story is told of a Bible college graduate who, as he came out of Bible college, he went into his first pastorate, and it was a small rural church. And as he settled in the church, he began to get to know the folks in the church. There was a very wealthy man in the church, but the elders were unsure of his position. They didn't know whether he was saved or not. They didn't know whether he was a Christian. And so they tasked the young pastor to visit the man to find out. So the young pastor went to the man and asked him, "Are you a Christian? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner? And have you personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Particularly, gentleman became incredibly angry. He was a successful, self-made businessman who had been very, very generous to the church. And this young pastor had the audacity to question whether he was a Christian or not. This particular, it's a true story, by the way. And it wasn't me. For those of you who are thinking, the man went to the next church meeting. He demanded the resignation of the pastor. And sadly, the elders who had asked the pastor to do this turned on him. They were afraid of losing the wealth of the man. And they forced the pastor to resign. The heart of the matter was true spiritual condition of the man. He had never been born again. And when the minister confronted him with his need of salvation, something triggered in his heart and he exploded and reacted in such a way. In many ways, that's exactly what happened in the ministry of John the Baptizer. When he started his ministry, he started telling the people that they needed to repent, that they needed to be forgiven from their sins, that they needed to put their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His message didn't go over well, particularly with the political and the religious leaders of his day. So far in our journey through the book of Luke, we have seen the amazing happenings surrounding the birth of both John the Baptist and also the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, as these men come of age, we begin to look at their ministry, of how the Lord was going to use them. When John began his ministry, and similar when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, the world was dominated by godless political religious leaders. The main Gentile power was in Rome. And Luke wanted to carefully document everything about the political and religious leadership at this particular time. And in doing so, what he was doing was exposing the spiritual temperature of the nation of Israel, of God's own people, but more importantly, the spiritual temperature of the leadership within Israel. That some leadership would have eventually turned against John and against the Lord Jesus Christ was inevitable. Our focus this morning is on the ministry of John. We see in our passage that John did not surface preaching some nice ear-tickling message that God loves you and don't worry, everything is going to be okay. No, this is what John came preaching. He preached that all people need the forgiveness of sins that is found only in one person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom would come after him, after John the Baptist. That was the message. And it was a message that offended many in John's day. And can I tell you, it is a message that offends many people, even in our day as well. So to that end, let us just pray again and ask the Lord to help us, to give us understanding on these things this morning. Father, we have worshipped you in song already this morning. We thank you for this opportunity where we can worship you around your throne. As we come to sit at the feet of Jesus, Lord, just to consider your truth again. Father, help us, we pray. Lord, as we look at these passages, we pray that you would open our hearts, our eyes, and our minds to see all that you are saying in their day, but also all that you are saying to your church in our day. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the words I would speak and that the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. As we see from the passage, John's ministry in many ways was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was used of God to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And John came to the religious and the political world, and he began by saying that they were all sinners and that they needed to repent because you all need the forgiveness of your sins. Now, as you could imagine, in this sophisticated political and religious world, that message did not go over too well. Now, if he began preaching a message that went somewhere like this, the Messiah is coming, and as he comes, he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to reign here in Jerusalem, and you will reign with him. You could imagine that all of them would have loved that sort of message. They would have got on board with him. In fact, they would have even invited him to join their religious club. But that was not what he preached. There is one way to heaven, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to have that, you need to recognize your state before a holy God. And if you refuse this, if you deny the truth, you will end up suffering in an eternal condemnation, not just a temporary, but an eternal condemnation, separated from God. Harsh message, wasn't it? That message doesn't go over well today. It didn't in John's day. But it is a message that still needs to be preached. Forgive me, but we've heard enough messages that God loves you and everything is going to be okay. You just come as you are. God just loves you as you are. Oh, he hates the sin, but loves the sinner. He's demonstrated his love for those sinners. But he hates the sin. And there are many, many, millions and millions of sinners that he's going to send to a lost eternity because they refuse to accept the truth of their own state and refuse to accept the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a harsh message, but it's the only message that John had to preach, and it's the only message that you and I have to preach as well. I'm reminded of what Peter said, that we need to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. But he also says that we need to do it in two ways. Remember what it was? With gentleness and with respect. We need to earn the right to speak truth, but we need to speak truth. And we need to do it with gentleness and respect. You know, that's love. That is real love. Several important points that I want us to see, first of all, in the preaching of John. The first is this, that John came preaching to a specific political and religious world. Verses 1 and 2, we actually see that. This took place in real-time history with real people, the seven of them who are named in our passage this morning. I do believe again, and forgive me for emphasizing this, but Dr. Luke was very careful to set the political and the religious climate in which John and Jesus came. And that's why he names these individuals here. Time doesn't warrant for us to go into detail about any of these individuals. I don't think we actually really need to. If you want to, get yourself a good Bible dictionary or as I often use, the complete works of Josephus, and he'll tell you all about some of these names here. But sufficient to say that Tiberius was Caesar in Rome. Pontius Pilate was the governor. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. Philip and Lysanias and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests in his day. This group was not a group that loved God's word. This was not a group of people that regularly went to the weekly prayer meeting. This was a group of people, religious and political, who were corrupt and they were wicked in their day. This was the world that John was preaching to, telling that they needed to repent, that they needed to be forgiven of their sins. Secondly, as well, you notice there in verses 3-6 that John came to a specific place with a specific message as a specific prophet called of God. God had been silent for 300-400 years. And now God was beginning to speak. We learn in verse 3 that John was preaching in all of the district around the Jordan. The Jordan Valley River is about 150 miles long. It sits right in the middle of this part of the world. You had one of the tetrarchs on one side, one on t'other, and one above. You could imagine that all of their domain was surrounded by, or the Jordan in the middle, and all of their domain was surrounded by. This is where I would have put a map up there for you, particularly Bill, but we haven't got one this morning. But John came to a very specific geological heart of the Jewish world. And what John came preaching was that every Jew, no matter who, needed to admit that they had a sin problem. And that sin problem was what separated them from a holy God. And in many ways, no matter how they continued in their religious rituals, in going to the temple, in bringing their sacrifices, their heart condition was their sin condition in their heart was never, ever dealt with. It was only ever covered. This admission would be demonstrated by the baptizing in the River Jordan. If they admitted their need and they repented, that they changed their mind, that they knew that their religious system, that their own way of life would not make them right with God, an outward demonstration of that is that they would come along, receive the truth, and they would be baptized. This is what John preached, that you need to change your mind. That's what that word repentance means. We know a change of mind which leads to a change of heart, or a change of state, a change of being, a change of doing. You are sinners and you need the forgiveness of God. And if you're changing your mind, you need to be baptized as evidence of that. As we've said already this morning, John was the forerunner that the prophet Isaiah had predicted. He was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And his job was not to do as much as the ministry himself, as much as it was to prepare the way for what the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to do. This preparatory ministry was to get the people to admit their need and get them in that right condition of heart and mind and living so that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his word would be received. Don't miss this point. It says there in verse 6 that Jesus is the one who can cause people to see the salvation of God. All flesh will see the salvation of God, and they will see it only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every eye will see him and every person will one day face him. And what John is saying is, I am the forerunner of this truth to the one who is coming. And it's my job to make you ready for his arrival. Can I just say something loving to us as well? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And it is the job of his word, it is the job of his Holy Spirit to make us ready as a bride for his coming as well. It's a similar message in many ways to his church today. I want to suggest to you that some of us are caught up in our own lives and we're just doing our own stuff. not caught up in the purpose and the plans of God. But Jesus is coming. And that question was, is would he found faith on earth when he comes? Will we be found faithful when he returns? John came preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also came preaching about a warning as well in verses 7 and verse 9. Preaching a warning of fire judgment. One of the first obstacles that John faced was getting the people to admit the truth about themselves, the truth about their own sinfulness. And that is a job. It's hard. It's not easy. Especially when we compare ourselves to others, which is what we often do, don't we? I look at you lot and I think, do you know what? I'm doing okay. You know I'm joking. But we do, we look at others and we think, you know, we're so far down the line. And praise God if you're not what you used to be. But let me tell you, you're not what God wants us to be. There's so much more. They needed to admit their own sinfulness. So this, his initial message was designed to do that, not to tickle their ears as the people were going out to be baptized. They needed to understand the reason for it all. You know, when you study on preaching, often you'll hear in some particular books, you'll say, what you need to do is you need to draw your people in, and what you need to do in your sermon is have a nice little story like I've had this morning, you know. Or something to, you know, maybe even a laugh for the people and to draw them in. And John didn't read those books, could you tell? You brood of vipers! Oops. Who told you to come out here and repent? You go away and show me evidence of a changed life before you come back. The implication of what he's saying is that you have believed a poisonous teaching that will end up leading you to receiving the wrath of God. These religious snakes had not told you to flee from God's wrath. They've actually even told you, don't worry, because you've been born into God's family. You're a child of Abraham, so therefore everything is going to be okay. God loves you, don't worry. These people really believed that they were entitled to the kingdom because they were physically related to Abraham. And John says, do you know what? You need the forgiveness of God. And God doesn't need you. He could raise up others to believe. He could raise others, children of Abraham, if he wanted to. He could even save those stones. Those stones, I have to believe, this is conjecture here, but I just wonder whether he was even pointed to some of the Gentiles. John says you need the forgiveness of God. And so if you do not repent, you will burn in fire. Even the axe is ready at the root of the tree. The root of the tree was the problem of the root was it was sinful all the way through. That axe will stand chopping down if you refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be thrown into the fire of hell. So therefore, go and bear good fruit. That good fruit refers to admitting not only that one is a sinner, but also believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who can give them the righteousness that they so desperately need. And so John tells them that they should do what they should do as they wait to meet the one who would come to forgive their sins, verses 10 through to 14. It is clear from verse 10 that John's message hit their hearts as they waited for the one to come. Do you know, it says on one or another occasion that the whole of the towns and villages came out to hear his message. There was a spiritual temperature, a spiritual desperation in the people where they were searching for some sort of truth because they could see the religious and the political leaders and they could see the contempt, with contempt how they lived and how ungodly they were. Folks, we can look at the political and religious leaders in our day, in our generation, and we can see how sinful they live and how they're not leading the people right in our own nation. And our own nation is searching, and many individuals are searching for the truth. And do you know where they're searching for it? They're searching for it in New Age. They're searching for it in Islam. They're searching for it in Mormonism, in JW, in anything other than looking at Christ. Why? Because these messages don't tell them that they're sinners. But they're searching. Because they know there's something missing. And we have the answer, amen? We have the hope. In their searching, John's response to them was very interesting. He doesn't demand that the people sort of pursue some sort of ascetic lifestyle like he lived. You know, he lived in the desert of Jordan and he dressed funny and he ate honey and things. He wasn't saying, listen, come and do as I do. He didn't even say to them, listen, what you need to do is this. This is the answer. Go and do more religious stuff. He doesn't say that to them either. What he says to them is this. He challenged the people to go and help others. In other words, to go and live a life which is no longer self-centered, but other-centered. The religious and the political leaders were so absorbed with themselves, just as our society is as well. So John says to them, those who are genuinely repentant will be less concerned about their own needs and more concerned about the needs of others. Look what it says in verse 11. If they've got an extra tunic, they'll actually give it to somebody else. If they've got some food, they'll share it with others. If they're cheating, they will stop cheating. They will do honest business. If they have been forceful to others, if they've been made false accusations against others and been extracting money illegally from others, they will stop it and they will be content with what they have. Contentment with godliness is great gain. As I often say, some of us are far more godly than others because some of us keep gaining greatly, but that's another story. This twist of scripture. John's message is a pre-Christ and a pre-cross. I need to make this very clear to us this morning. What we must do to be saved is to realize and to admit that we're a sinner and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The things in this text were things that they needed to do before they met with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they needed to begin to show evidence of a changed life in order that they may receive the truth of the Lord Jesus. I say that because John was not preaching some salvation by works. Go and do more good stuff. Go and be good and you'll be saved. No, 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 no. This is a pre-cross, a pre-Christ message to these individuals to get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get ready by doing these things. By showing evidence of a selfless life. And so we see in this next section how John now begins to point clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have we seen this morning John's preaching, but also John's ministry. People were so moved by John's teaching. Look what it says there in 15. It says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And so John answered them, I baptize you with water, but the one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was quick to point out of his own inferiority. John was very, very quick to point out that he was not the Christ. He was no some sort of egotistic limelighter. He was humble and he was a servant of God. So as John was baptizing people in water in the Jordan River, he told people that the baptism that he was doing was far inferior than the baptism that would be given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn quickly, if you would, to Acts in chapter 19. It's evidence here as Paul goes to the church at Ephesus that some of those individuals who had received the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance, and maybe were even bearing fruit, but had not received the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result had not received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19 and verse 1, it says this: when Apollos was at Corinth and Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered him and said this: "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul asked them, "So what baptism did you receive?" John's baptism, which is the baptism of repentance. And he replied, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now on hearing this, on hearing the truth of Jesus, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and they prophesied. There was about 12 men in all. These were disciples of John who knew the baptism of John through water, but they didn't know the Holy Spirit baptism. And this is what John is referring to. My baptism is far inferior than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you a question this morning, lovingly and gently, but did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because that is the evidence that you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "The one who is coming is much stronger than, mightier than I. The one who is coming after me has a might and a power because he is God." John says that I'm not even fit to untie the thongs on his sandals. What John is actually saying here is he's putting himself lower than the lowest servant. In John's day, one of the lowest jobs that you could ever do is untie someone's shoes in the dirty, dusty desert and days in which they were living in, and the sandals that they would be wearing, their feet would be dirty, all the muck would gather on them, and they would have people even to untie their shoes and wash their feet. What does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ who lowered himself down so low to even wash the feet of his disciples? John is saying, listen, I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. It's very interesting that the angel Gabriel and the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke very, very highly of John. They saw him as a very, very godly man. But from his perspective, he couldn't even untie the thongs of the Lord Jesus' sandals. Remember what Paul said? I, the chief of sinners. And yet, how in this grace age he has been so used of God. But Saul and John saw themselves as something else. Greatness in God's sight sees the inferiority of self and the superiority of Christ. And that is the message that John was preaching. If we think that we are something, then you need to have a good look at yourself. But more than that, you need to look at him. we need to be very, very weary of those who promote their self over Christ. John says Jesus is the ultimate judge as well, and his winnowing fork is already in his hand, and he will either save or gather those into his barn. Those who are gathered into his barn will be saved, but those who are not will be burnt in an unquenchable fire. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will judge. He will determine who is truly right with him and who isn't. Those who believe on him will be gathered into him. Those who don't will be cast into that eternal fire. Again, I couldn't help think of those words in Matthew 7 and 21. Remember what they say? Many will come to me on those final days saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. You never believed upon me. You never knew your state as a sinner before a holy God. You never received forgiveness. You've never been reconciled to the Father. I never knew. Oh, you may have done all this great religious stuff. You may have even given, but I've never known you. Harsh words. But John didn't want to give a false gospel to these people. How many funerals have you been to whereby the vicar or the priest or whoever it is has stood up the front and told everybody that Bob was such a fantastic guy, and on the basis of the fact that he was christened as a child, he's now been accepted into eternal home, and you know that Bob was a wicked man, abused his wife and abused his children and lived an ungodly life, and yet on the basis of the fact that something was done to him religiously as a child. How much false hope is given to so many people? John did not want to do that in his day. And we should not do that in our day. And so John preached the gospel to the people in verse 18. So as John baptized people in the Jordan who were admitting that they were sinners, he continued to proclaim to them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come and save them from their sins. John was constantly exhorting people to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was preaching. And part of what made him great was exactly that. Folks, nothing will ever replace the greatness of preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the mind of God. As much as we might do events, as much as we might do some outreach in order to build opportunities and friendships with people in our community, the truth of the fact is that none of them will be saved unless they hear the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And this is what we need to be found to be doing in our day, in our generation. John stood for the word of God. He proclaimed the truth no matter who the audience was. Do you know, he did. He preached this to Herod. He preached this to kings and governors. But he also preached it to the paupers on the street as well. He was not afraid to speak the truth to anybody. Herod heard the truth that he'd been speaking. And we see in these final passages as we close this morning that as a result of his own godless behavior, he was challenged by the Spirit of God, by the truth that was being spoken. One of the more recent things that he'd engaged in, Herod, was that he'd stole his brother's wife, Herodias. And when it was learned that in other passages, you can look them up, it's in Mark 6 and Matthew 14. If you look up those accounts. But when he discovered that John the Baptist was actually saying things about his life, and particularly about some of the things he'd engaged in this extramarital relationship, well, Herod was not a happy chappy. As John rebuked him for his sinful behavior, Herod had him locked up in jail. Do you know, godly ministers cannot exterminate sin, but what they should do is they should expose it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 11 said, "Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." That's exactly what John did. In the heart of the individuals, all the way up, even to the king's palace. Do you know, when you do that, the individuals do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to be right with God. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak the truth. They will be offended. They will seek to murder us. Maybe not literally as Herod did of John, but what they will seek to do is this, is they will seek to malign your character. They will seek to assassinate your character and undermine what the truth that you speak of. But folks, we should not be afraid to continue to speak. John was the greatest prophet of God ever to walk this earth, and yet he was hated by the religious people of his day and the political leaders of his day as well. If we are going to speak the truth, we've got to be prepared to be hated by those who just don't want to hear the truth of Jesus. But those who are great in the sight of God, they may end up being hated and mistreated by others, but let me assure you this, they will one day be exalted by him. Amen. And so we need to remain faithful. Godly people don't have as their primary objective to be friends with this world. But what their primary objective is to communicate the truth to this world. And that's what you and I need to be doing. Just think what happened to some of those who preach the truth. John was jailed and beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Andrew was hung on the cross for 2 days. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. History says that James, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all eventually executed for the message that they spoke. All of these preached the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's exactly what we could expect if we remained faithful. John was a great in God's sight because he knew the truth of God. He proclaimed the truth of Christ. He proclaimed the righteousness that was only available through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequences. And I pray that the Lord God would help us by the power of his Holy Spirit to be so bold in order to speak the truth in our day. That we may be bold to declare that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from the judgment that is to come. That he would allow us to be bold enough to say that Jesus is the only way to enter into heaven, regardless of the consequences. And so as we close this morning, let me pray for each and every one of us, that the Lord would help us to be bold to speak his truth.